Our sermon text for this Sunday, actually, of the baptism of our Lord, January 10th, will be taken from the Acts of the Apostles. So you can remain seated. This is not a gospel text. It is more of a teaching text. So the Acts of the Apostles, we're going to read from chapter 8. We're going to read verses 4 through 17. Reading in Jesus' name. Therefore they were scattered abroad, went everywhere, preaching the word. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. And the people with one accord gave heed to those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with a loud voice, came out of many that were possessed with them, and many taken with palsies, and that were lame were healed. And there were great joy in that city. But there was a certain man called Simon, which before time in the same city used sorcery and bewitched the people of Samaria, giving out that himself was some great one, to whom they all gave heed, from the least to the greatest, saying, "This man is the great power of God." And to him they regard, because that a long time he had bewitched them with his sorceries. But when they believed Philip's preaching and the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus, they were baptized, men and women. Then Simon himself believed also. And when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and wondered, beholding the miracles and the signs that were done. Now, when the apostles which were in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John, who, when they were come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost. For he yet was not fallen upon none of them, only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they laid their hands on them, and they received the Holy Ghost. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, this is your word that is before us. We ask, Father, by this very same Holy Spirit, that you would encourage us and strengthen us in through this word. We ask that you would sanctify us in the truth, for your word is truth. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. It's interesting when you stop and you consider the baptism of Christ. We turn around and we understand that John's baptism was a baptism of repentance. That people, in reality, if you could say it in a very visual form, they would be brought to the understanding of their lack of God, their own sinfulness, and really be joined to the understanding of who they are. Sometimes we forget who we are. Sometimes we forget that without Christ, we are fallen beings, left to demise. These people that John was reaching out to, they believed very strongly they were the children of God. They believed by tradition, by bloodline, and all these things that they had it all figured out. And they often did not see their own unrighteousness. And John was sent out to proclaim to them the truth of God, to reveal to them the lack that they had in him. And really, he was out there making people take ownership, but also to bring them back to the one they claimed they knew. And it's interesting, because sometimes when human beings kind of go down this path of life, they can get caught up in doing the same old, and they lose sight of the importance of what they set out to do in the beginning. I don't know if you've ever noticed that. Sometimes we'll get caught into a project, and some aspect of this project in our earthly life will get our attention so much that we actually lose sight of what the outcome or the goal was to be. Sometimes this can be actually quite interesting. It might bring you in a direction you never thought you were going to go. But the fact of it is John was the forerunner. He went before Christ to proclaim to the people, in reality, that they were lost. And they thought they were on the path, but they no longer were. So then it got to be where John's message was so powerful that people from everywhere were coming out and partaking in it, even to the point where we come and we see the Pharisees coming out there to partake in the baptism that John was offering. And you can kind of see that maybe they were doing it for the fact of, well, in case there's something to this, we better do it. In case there's some religious value to this, we better do it. Because John turns around and he sees them, and he asks this very bold question. He says, "Who has warned you to flee the wrath to come, you generation of vipers?" He says, "Bring forth things that are meet of repentance if you come here. It's not just some sort of work. It's not just another trick we do. It was in reality to come to the point of understanding who we are without God. But also it is the same calling to bring us to the understanding of a need for God." Now when we turn around and we look at it in its bold statement in that way, all of a sudden, who comes upon the scene but Jesus the Christ? Now what need of baptism, of repentance, does he have? He is perfect. He is sinless. So when we consider the baptism of John, and we hear even his words strong to the Pharisees, and then Jesus shows up, we understand by the accounts, he even says, "Hold on here. You don't need to be baptized by me. I have need to be baptized by you." And Jesus says very plainly, "Suffer to be so." That really the plan of God can go forward. And it's very, very interesting because, yes, Jesus did not have a need of baptism in himself. But he is not there for himself. He is there for me. He is there for you. He is there as representation of this world. He is the last Adam, the representation of the human race. And he comes there because I was not willing. He comes there because the human race figured they could figure things out on their own. And he comes there to take our place. And that to us is weird. But if that is weird, what about the cross? Does he not take our place there? Now we come to this point of baptism. We come to this point of the gift of the Holy Spirit. And oftentimes, human beings, left to their own thinking, left to their own standards, have a tendency to dictate how the Holy Spirit can come. And that, to me, is quite interesting. We often will turn around as different religions, different sects, and we'll turn around and we'll try to, by denomination, say how God will and will not enter into this world. How God will and will not enter into the believer. We have groups that will turn around and say, unless someone lays hands on you, the Holy Spirit cannot come. We have groups that say, unless you come through our doors, the Holy Spirit will not be present. We have groups in this world that will say, unless you speak in tongues, you do not have the Holy Spirit. We turn around and we put these stipulations on because we are system worshipers. When we see something that is revealed to us, or God has allowed us to have an experience, and therefore we start to dictate to the rest of the world how the experience will be. But if you stop and you read the Gospels, and if you stop and you read the Acts of the Apostles, really showing the progression of the church, you can see in the Acts of the Apostles many different ways that the coming of the Holy Spirit is revealed. I think every way that I spoke of is a blessing of God. I believe that it can be revealed through the speaking of tongues. Though I don't understand it, though I may not have the gift, I believe it is in the Word. And I believe it is possible. I believe the giving of the Holy Spirit can be through the laying on of hands. Because it is shown in the book of Acts. I believe that one can hear the audible word, it can be proclaimed to them, and they can receive the Holy Spirit because it is shown in the book of Acts. See, the book of Acts dictates many different ways that the coming of the Holy Spirit is shown. And I believe that God does this for a very great purpose, so that we don't become system worshipers. We don't start running around in this world saying, if you don't do it my way, you don't have it. Jesus explains the Holy Spirit very powerfully. He says, the wind blows wherever it will. It comes from where we don't know and it ends where we don't know. Such is the Holy Spirit. We don't control it. It's not our tool. The Holy Spirit is God, operating and moving in and through His creation, through His beings. The Holy Spirit is a down payment of our salvation and not something to be tried with. And so really, it's very interesting. Now we have Philip here, a very bold individual. Philip now is entered into Samaria, a place where at one time was considered you'd never enter into because it was a very unclean area. The Israelite would never go there. But this is exactly what Jesus proclaimed, that you will go into the uttermost parts of the world and you will preach, in reality, repentance and remission of sin in my name. There will be no bounds and no holds. You will be led by the Spirit of God. You will enter into places you never thought of and you will proclaim the truth. And so we see that Philip, the first time we actually encounter Philip is about chapter 6 of the Acts of the Apostles. We see that he's one of the 7 elders that are chosen to help serve the church. Because the apostles were getting very, very busy. But the fact of it is now everybody, because of the dispersion, was scattered about the world, and they were preaching. And now we're given this insight. Luke shares with us, the author of Acts, shares with us very powerfully this one scenario. Now, I think it's amazing because there was many scenarios and many different things happening, and God's kingdom was spreading wide. But we're given insight to this one. Philip went down to the city of Samaria, and what did he do? He didn't preach a system. He didn't preach a way of life. He didn't preach a moral code. What does it say there? He preached Christ. He preached Christ unto them. And the people with one accord, they listened. They paid attention to what he was saying, to everything that Philip was speaking. There was power in his word. And this is the power of the Holy Spirit working. And so there's power in his word. And people heard. But not only did they hear, they saw. They saw the miracles which he did. You know, sometimes I think we lose sight of miracles. And I think that's sad. It's sad to the point where we have to make up fairy tales. We have to make up fallacies. We have to make up things to keep people intrigued. There's miracles around us each and every day. You know, really, if we weren't so used to it, maybe we would appreciate them more. I want you to even consider the fact that, you know, even today, something as simple as driving here, we're able to do probably anywhere from 35 to 60 miles an hour on these roads. We were able to drive, whether it be 1/2 mile, a couple blocks, all the way up to 20 miles to get to church today. And we're all here. All these people, all these cars, all this snow, everything else taken into account, and we still arrived here. We take for granted these things. We take for granted that we woke up this morning, that not one of us would be able to do anything to assure we'd wake up this morning. We went to bed. We closed our eyes, Lord willing, with confidence and strength that we would get up tomorrow. I prepared for today. I prepared my messages. I prepared myself mentally for being here today. What guarantee did I have that I would be here? What guarantee was there that Judy wouldn't wake up in the morning and say, well, get that corpse out of here. I'm going to find a new one. We take things for granted. God is present with us. We sometimes are always looking around for the Benny Hinn miracles, and we miss the daily miracles of life.
We're always looking for these earth-shaking things, but we have miracles even in this congregation. We have people that have been healed from diseases. We have people that have come through economic devastation. We have people that have overcome great, great obstacles in their life in this congregation. And every congregation around here has them. And there are more miracles to be had in this world. Because there's people that are out there hurting and suffering from different things. Addictions. Struggles in marriages. Struggles in life. Struggles in spiritual battles. Struggles everywhere. Health issues. There's miracles waiting to happen. And we have the balm for those miracles. Philip preached unto these people Christ. And they saw miracles. It is not a fairy tale. It is the reality. We live in a fallen world. We have struggles around us, but God has given us the balm, the remedy. Jesus the Christ. So no matter what this world throws at us, no matter what the world may do to us, no matter what the world may take from us, we are more than conquerors through Him. This is the greatest thing. It says that unclean spirits came crying with a loud voice. They came out of these individuals that were possessed by them. And take it, apologies. They were lame and they were healed. How many people in our day and age are dealing with these issues? How many people in our day and age do we turn around and say, well, they have this certain medical issue? How do we know they're not possessed? How do we know they're not struggling with the burdens of sin and they can't get past it? How do we know they're not dealing with conscience issues? Preach Christ. Preach Christ. I'm not saying there's not validity to the medical issues. I'm not saying that there isn't circumstances, and a lot of circumstances, that we need professional medical help. But when do we pull the plug on preaching Christ? Which one of us would not be nuts without Christ? How many times can we go and we have one-on-one conversation with one another, and we're watching someone else go through difficulty? How many times will we say, how do people do it without Jesus? You're right. How do they? So may we bring Christ to them. And may we encourage them. May we love them. And may we continue to preach the miracle of Jesus Christ to all that we encounter. May we live as Christians in a foreign world. And so when they start seeing all this take place, it says there was great joy in the city. Can you imagine that? There was great joy because they needed this hope. They needed this restoration. Isn't that what people are seeking for? We see so many issues in this world. And we turn around and say, often Jesse turns around and says, what's wrong with these people? What's wrong with this world? They need hope. And we are the ambassador's hope. We are those that carry the fulfillment and the encouragement of Jesus Christ to a foreign world. We are those that are meant to love the one that's fallen in the ditch, to balm up his wounds, to heal him, to bring him that restoration. We are the ones to carry the burden. You know, too many times we think it's neat and clean to be a Christian. Actually, to be a real Christian, oftentimes it can be quite dirty. You might have to get in the ditch. You might have to pick up that one. You may have to offer encouragement where you yourself don't even know how to encourage. Because we do not rely on self in these situations. We rely on the power of the Holy Spirit. Philip did not go there preaching his own morals, his own ethics, his own understanding. He went there to a city that was foreign and he preached to them Christ. We have that same ability. We have that same gift. And so it says that people were filled with great joy in that city. But there was a certain man called Simon, and he says before time he was a sorcerer. He practiced magic, really, what it talks about here, witchcraft. He says, and the people of Samaria, what did they do? They gave him great respect. They were hurting. They needed help. They lived in fear. And there's this individual before them that could play some great tricks and show them some great magic. And they thought, maybe this guy can help us. Maybe this guy we better keep happy. Many different things go through the mind, don't they? When we don't understand something. And so they thought, in one way, he was their answer. But anyways, he actually now was giving himself out as one great one. In other words, he was charging for his fees here. He was getting to do some great works and magic tricks for these people. And they all gave him heed. And this is saying this was not only done by a select few. Whether you were rich, poor, great, or whatever else, these people paid attention. Because he had some great tricks up his sleeve. And so anyways, they believed that he had this great power of God. But it failed in comparison, didn't it? And I want you to think about that. He actually had these great abilities to do some good tricks. We are all amazed when we see a magician do tricks. It's an illusion. People become enthralled or really intrigued with the illusion in hopes that it would. Think about the Powerball thing yesterday. I know we shouldn't talk about this stuff in the pulpit, right? Okay, whatever. Well, it didn't get to over 1 billion because people don't do it. I'm just telling you that. But why do they do it? Why would people go out and take their money with a very, 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 very minimal chance of winning and invest it into a Powerball ticket? Because they live for a moment with the illusion of, what if I win? I mean, someone will eventually win. What if I win? What could I do with that? They dream. In some ways, I think that's probably one of the most powerful things about it. You know, I really feel the lottery is a poor tax. Because really, a lot of poor people are the ones that pay for it. They are the ones buying it. A lot of wealthy people don't buy it. But the fact of it is it's the illusion that they're after. What could I do? And when someone comes in and plays tricks and gives you a little bit of hope, there's an illusion there. But Philip doesn't play that game. Philip enters in and he has one directive. He preaches Christ to these people. He gives the encouragement of the restoration, not only of their soul, but even of their physical life. He preaches to them the encouragement that God be for us. Who can be against us? That's what we need. In this day and age, the world we live in, we need this encouragement. And it's not a fallacy. It is the reality. And it is a reality that is so strong and so sure that God paid for that reality with the blood of His only begotten Son for you. This is the value you have before your Creator. These people, they were intrigued by him. They looked at the illusions he had and they thought maybe there could be something to it, but it failed in comparison to the words and to the preaching of Philip. And it says, but when they believed Philip, in verse 12, preaching the things concerning what? How to get rich? Preaching all these morals and ethics that we could do, the 7 steps to better health? Doesn't say any of that here. What does it say? He preached to them what? The kingdom of God. We live and we abide by the finished work of Jesus Christ, by the inspiration of His Spirit. We are children in the kingdom of God. That's why Paul says those words. If God be for us, who can be against us? Have we lost hope in those words? When we turn around in this day and age and we look at our world and we watch what's happening even in our own nation, have we lost sight of the words? If God be for us, who can be against us? Where is our security found? It's not in this government. Rome at one time had great security in their government, and that didn't last forever, did it? The fact of it is, our security is founded in the finished work of Jesus Christ and Him alone. Our sins are paid for by the blood of Jesus Christ. Our encouragement comes from the hope of the gospel, inspired by the power of the Holy Spirit, living and abiding in His kingdom. He says very plainly, when they heard those things that Philip preached of the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, he says they were joined together. They were baptized in Jesus Christ. He says they were baptized, both men and women. And there's no age of accountability here. There's no thing like that. We don't find an age limit. You know, when you turn around and you start saying, well, I believe it's only this way. Well, prove it. I have a very dear friend of mine who lives in a foreign country that very strongly was trying to promote the age of accountability in my house in front of my children. And I asked him, prove it from Scripture. And he'd go back and forth, prove it from Scripture. And he said, I can't. when we encounter the new church moving forward in the Acts of the Apostles, we hear something that is very, very powerful. The whole household was baptized. There is no age. Now, if that is one's conviction, then I have no problem. That's not my conviction. And I say that cautiously because what I'm saying in this aspect is, you know, if you are convicted in a certain area, I'm going to let you go on that. Not that it matters what I think, but do not take my baptism away from me. We turn around and we look at the aspect of baptism, even in the Old Testament, to understand the sign of the Old Covenant. How old was the child when it was baptized? 8 days old. What part of that was the child saying, I want this? Did the infant really stand up and say, I want to be receiving this sign of circumcision? I don't think so. Because it is not about me doing something for God. It is about God in reality doing something for us. And so if we are led in different convictions, do not rob somebody else of theirs. And so you turn around and you see this. It says that they were all baptized, men and women alike. Simon himself believed also. He was encouraged. So he receives this gift. But yet God did not bless them yet with the coming of the Holy Spirit. And so when the elders from Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, did they leave them in that state? No. They encouraged them. They didn't qualify. They didn't try to figure out if they're worthy. They didn't do any of these things. What did they do? They turned around. They sent Peter and John, and they sent them there to encourage them, to bless them. And so they go there and they do not qualify. They do not do all these things that often human beings like to do. And it says very plainly, they laid hands on them and they received of the Holy Spirit. But as I said, other parts of the Acts of the Apostles will say, they heard, I believe it was Cornelius, heard the word of God and the Holy Spirit came upon them. There are those that spoke in tongues and the Holy Spirit came upon them. There is a key ingredient in all of the Acts of the Apostles showing the coming of the Holy Spirit. And that is faith. Faith. May we not try to divide on different lines. May we not try to rob people of their understandings. But may we rather be ambassadors of this gospel, move forward in faith, and preach and proclaim the works of God. What must we do the works of God, they asked Jesus. He didn't say, go out and speak in tongues. He didn't say, go out and lay hands on people. He didn't say, go out and do all these other things. He didn't say, sit on a pole for 40 days with your hand up in the air. Jesus answers in the singular, this is the work of God. Believe in the one He has sent. Faith is the most precious gift that we have ever been given. May we encourage faith. May we strengthen faith by preaching Christ in Him alone. And may we allow God to be God. And may we be humble servants. For Jesus' name's sake, Amen.